So, good evening, everybody. Again. So we're going to tag team tonight. We're just going to, I know it's a leaders meeting. We just thought that we had a story that we wanted to share with you because as leaders, we're relating to people that are going through stuff. And I know that some of you might be over a functional area, but we're in the people building business, aren't we? And so tonight we're going to share a little bit about the story that we've walked through in the last 6.5 years. You know, stuff happens, doesn't it? I know you all look at us and think, no, nothing's ever happened to them. You know, it's all sweet, but we've had some really big stuff happen, and so we'll share that today. But I think up first is going to have some pictures of our family. Am I right there? It's coming. So I just wanted to introduce, because as a, you know, when you're in a family, you want to know who the people you're speaking to, who they are. It's still coming, maybe. So we have, as I said, 3 children, and we have a son-in-law and a daughter-in-law who's going to be up there soon, and some grandchildren as well. And they're all boys, which is really interesting that we don't have any girls in the mix yet that are grandchildren. I wanted to start with a scripture, and it's, let me just find my place here. Matthew 7:24-27 says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house and it fell. And great was the fall of it." So, you know, as Christians, you know, we need to build our houses on the rock because stuff happens, doesn't it? And it's not, you don't wait until it happens to build that strong foundation. You do it before so that when it does happen that you're strong. And that as Christians we understand that stuff does happen and that we're not taken out when it does. Because usually it's not fear, is it? It's not our fault even a lot of the time. But 6.5 years ago, our youngest daughter was in a car accident. She got hit by a drunk driver. And, you know, it was bad. It was very bad. One of the girls in the car actually died. Should I stop, guys, or don't worry? Sorry, we had some videos we wanted to show and things that we wanted for this evening. But so she ended up being unconscious for 28 days and she was put in ICU and everybody thought she wasn't going to survive. 28 days is a really long time to be unconscious. She had 20 broken bones and they operated that first night for I don't know how many hours on her legs because they thought she might lose one of her legs. So she's got metal everywhere. They removed her skull within the first 4 days, one side of her skull, to let the brain swell because they realised she had, because she had broken femurs, that that it had caused a blockage in her carotid artery. And so they removed half the skull and said, "Let's just see. If you hear from us in the next few hours, it's because it hasn't gone well." So, you know, as a mum and dad, I remember saying, "Hey, Bruce, it's us now. You know, we're usually caring for people, but it's us. It's our turn. It's our turn." Okay. Let's go from a little moment over here. So Hannah is our daughter, and Luke is our amazing son-in-law, and these 3 little guys are our grandsons, and they are so cool. And there's little Bruce at the bottom, if you can see, the youngest grandson there on Hannah's son. Just Hannah says, it's so weird having a son that looks like my father. And this is Josh, our son, and Rosie, his wife, and that's Miles. He's so cute, isn't he, eh? So Hannah's the oldest. She's 32. Josh is 29. And then Abby is 26. And it's Abby I'm talking about. And that's Abby. So, yeah, so she, we didn't know if she was going to wake up. And we didn't know if she woke up, how this was going to be, you know, who are we getting? Brain injuries are just the scariest things. And so, interesting, because our children, I'd always taught them to hear God for themselves. When stuff gets hard, you have to know. You have to hear God for you. I can't tell you. And so their response to the accident, because you see, when the doctors and nurses are saying, we don't think she's going to make it, it does things to your faith. And they just said, you know what, we're going to go and pray. We're going to hear God for ourselves. What are you doing, God? What are you saying? And they just felt really strong. I think they felt stronger than me, actually. There's something as a parent when your child goes through something that you just, it's so hard. Anyway, she did wake up 28 days later, and then they talked to us about going to a brain injury place. But she was paralysed, totally paralysed on one side, on her right side, and she couldn't talk. Well, she could say things, but she couldn't talk in sentences. And she had to wear a helmet. And she had 8 teeth missing, and she had broken bones everywhere. So she just didn't look like Abby, you know. And you know, so I put my rehab gear on. And I said, you know what? We're going to walk this out together and just see what God can do. I just wanted to explain what happened, and then just talked about how God walked with us through it. Because you see, when we're walking through stuff, we all end up in an unexpected place at some point in time, don't we? But God walks with us. And you know, those first few days when I didn't know and I didn't know how to pray and I was in shock. God spoke. And I know this about God. He never says a lot of words, but he says enough. And the first thing he said to me was, don't give up. I thought, God, don't give up. I'm not quite sure what that means, God. I don't want to run ahead of you. Okay, I don't give up. And then he said, keep your heart right. See, Abby got hit by a drunk driver, a repeat offender. Very easy to get angry, maybe. Very easy to go down to a place where it's not a good place. So God said, keep your heart right. I thought, very good advice. Because everybody that we met, how do you feel about this person? What are you going to do? And I just thought, you know what? God said, keep your heart right. And that's exactly what I'm going to do, because there's no energy for that. It takes so much energy to be angry. Takes so much energy to be bitter. So keep my heart right was really, really important. And God said, expect the best. You know, and I thought, and the other thing God said was stay in the day. Because you begin to think, what about? What's the future going to look like? How's it going to be? Is she going to have a full life? You know, all those thoughts. And God said, no, no, stay in the day. I've given you the grace for the day. And so God was so kind. I'm so grateful that he said that. Expect the best. And I began to think, what can I expect the best for today? She's still unconscious. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but today I can expect really good care. She's going to get really good care. There are very good people looking after her. And people are going to look after us too. So we can't wait to the end of the story. We have to walk in it day by day. So God was very kind, and God did walk with us. I wanted to say, you know, in your journey, God will speak to you. You just got to put your listening ears on. The other people who are there are God's people. You know, you guys are amazing at looking after people. We felt so cared for and loved. People wanted to do things for us and we just didn't even know what they could do. You know, one young guy rang us up and said, I don't know, I just need to do something. Can I mow your lawns? Can I wash your windows? What can I do? And that, you know, our immediate reaction is nothing. Oh no, we'll be all right. But you know, we really felt God wanted us to take our friends and church family on the journey with us. So we let him wash our windows. You know, we have to let people in when we're walking through stuff. We went to church. I remember Bruce saying to me, Abby's still unconscious in the hospital. He said, we need to go to church. Oh my gosh, really? How am I going to do that? And I remember getting to the church door and just standing there. And I said to the Lord, where do I sit? And the Lord said, where do you normally sit? The people needed to see us. They need to see you walking through stuff. They need to know how they can help. You know, so we worshipped with our church family. We let them in. It was really hard. We let them sit with Abby. They got to see how broken she was because we couldn't be there every day or 24 hours a day. So God's people are amazing. You're amazing. And so we're grateful for God's family. And the third lot of people who are there are other people going through stuff. They're in ICU as well. They've got loved ones there. They're in the waiting room with you. They're meeting their family there. And you know, we had opportunity to pray for them, to see their heartache, to go, you know what, we're praying people. Can we pray for you? It's really interesting, you know, there's something God puts in us that even when in our darkest place, we can reach out to others. And we can say, we know somebody that maybe you don't know. I remember one guy coming in and he was just weeping. We're all in the waiting room and he was just weeping. His wife had been brought out. He was like almost hysterically crying, you know. And Bruce just leant forward and said, bro, I'm a praying man. Can I pray for you? Oh, he was so grateful. He almost threw himself into Bruce's arms. He had no idea who we were. You know, and his wife, you know, did recover. And then he found out who we were and that our girl was the one that was still unconscious. He was so grateful. He just was overwhelmed that we would reach out. But that's what God does, you see. Even in our brokenness, we can reach others. So, you know, the journey has been a long journey. It hasn't been without its challenges. You know, 6.5 years later, Brian's met Abby. He's heard her talk and she's had to regain her speech. She's gone to university, which was really hard when you lose language and you've got to re-find it and do assignments. It's really hard. She's had to learn to hold a cup again, to walk again, to talk again. She's had to do everything again. And so, but she's very, very courageous. And her faith has been so strong throughout it. The only time she really cries, it's for others. It's for her friend that died. Or that somebody's seen her as a victim because she says, I'm not a victim. You know, somebody said to me one day when she's unconscious, how would you feel if this woman took your daughter? And it's interesting what comes out of us in a moment like that. I said, it was never hers to take. She's God's kid. She's God's kid if she lives, but she's God's kid if she dies too. And He loves her even more than I do. So part of Abby's university degree, she'd done a year in early childhood. So I said to her, what do you want to do? Do you want to keep going? She said, let's give it a go. And so part of it was in her last year, she had to put together a little video with a voiceover. And so she thought, I'll do my story. And so this is her doing her video, talking about her journey a little bit with our daughter singing. And so I think, is that going to be played? So if we watch that and then I'll finish up.
Finding hope when it hurts. My story. Me 6 years ago.
Butterflies and lazy days. I have a song for every movement you have made. I come floating back my way. You've consumed the thoughts that fill my mind each day.
The accident, 14th of February 2013. Hospital for 40 days, 28 of them.
Fingers distracted mine. Is my reality without you by my side? Wrap your arms tight around my waist. And with you out here, I'd like to stay.
I went to a brain rehab center for 16 weeks. Away.
Don't go away. We could hold out for just one more day now. I would not be so afraid that I have my heart. We have motivation, but still we're hesitating. You know exactly what I mean, but there's still a mutual dream. So don't go
my recovery
away.
October 2013.
Don't go. Tunes and melodies. You are my inspiration for all of these.
2015.
Take my hand and ride with me. And together let's live so happily.
2016.
We could hold out for just one more day now. So afraid that I had my heart out
in 2017.
Complications, we have motivation, but still we're hesitating. You know exactly what I mean, but there's still a mutual dream.
Never stop dreaming, never give up. You can find joy and hope
so
in any situation.
Just as everything that we walk through, there can be loss. Abby still lives with loss, you know. And can she do everything she used to do physically? No, she can't. But is she healed inside? Yes. Does she live free? Yes. Does she love God? Yes. She's a beautiful girl. And the thing that, I don't know if we have the photo of it though, you know, the one thing, I could believe for everything, because she was paralyzed on her right side. I just never thought she'd drive again. And part of me was terrified she would. And so recently, she got to drive again. Oh my gosh. And she is so excited. Oh, this is her with her. She got her degree. So that was a really big deal. And a very proud moment. I felt like we all got the degree. Do you know that? Yeah. I think I got it as well. And the next slide. So Hannah thought, our oldest daughter, she's a bit of a go-getter, and she said, you know, when she gets her degree, I'm sure they're going to say, hey, we just want to acknowledge this girl's worked really hard to get this degree. You know, they'll do something, and so they did nothing, which is totally cool. Hannah went, well, that's not good enough. They just don't have any idea what we've walked through. So she wrote into her, there's a Christian conference called Sisters, and there's a thing called Surprise a Sister for somebody who's walked through something really big and they've overcome something. And so she put Abby's name for it and she got chosen. And they said, what would she like? And I had no idea until she got okay to drive, and they bought her a car. And so that's Abby's car. They bought it on stage with a great big ribbon around it. And Abby had no idea. She was so oblivious to it. But, you know, God is good. And even though it's been a horrendous experience, it's also been a very God story. And have we grown through it? Yes. Did we lose weight through it? Yes. Did we cry through it? Yes. But you know, it's God's story. And our lives are eternal. Amen. And we have to look at it through that lens. And when stuff happens, we have to find God in it. You've got to hear his voice in it. We've got to allow people in to walk with us. And then we've got to be able to reach out to others who are also going through stuff in it. Bless you.
It's cool. So we thought Teresa could share the heart, and it's hard not to have your heartstrings pulled through that story. Just further to some of the detail, a third of the left side of Abby's brain went black. That's never come back. So her brain has had to learn how to hold hands in new ways. So she drives a modified car because she can use her left foot for the accelerator and the brake. It's an automatic. And she's had to be taught to do that, and she's loving the freedom. You know, the car also, cool story. We knew that she was going to get a car, and they were going to get her a silver four-door sedan Mazda 3. That's what we knew that she was going to get. And anyway, she started to look at cars online, and she found the black hatchback Mazda 3, and that's what she wanted. She found it online and she said, that's the car I want to buy, Dad. Look at the miles and all that sort of stuff. And she said, can we go and have a look at it? I knew she was getting a car. And I said, well, look, I'm busy for the next few weeks, but after this weekend, when you're away with Sisters, get back from Sisters, we'll go and sort the car out. The week before Sisters, the car she had waiting on an online auction disappeared. And she was so disappointed. She said, that car I wanted to get, it's gone. The person that had bought the car for her to give it all of a sudden saw this other one and said, no, I've got to get that one, and actually bought her the car that she had online. And how cool is that? God didn't have to, but he did. It's really good. So there's heart wrapped up in this. I've cried my eyes out over this. Even when she got given a car, I'm standing on the stage after she got given the car. I'm down, and there's 4,000 or 5,000 ladies in the auditorium, only a few guys, okay? I'm standing there, and I'm crying. Like, the worship's going on. I am bawling my eyes out. This very sort of, I think I'd seen this person before. I didn't know who she was. But she comes up, and she's rubbing my back, and she's crying as well. And then they introduced her. It was Christine Kane. She went on to speak. And it was so funny. There's emotion wrapped up in this. But we want to share some stuff that we've learned. Because I've walked, for 30 years, we've pastored people. We could have easily lost Abby, but we didn't. But she's lost a lot of things that she's had to learn how to get back. We lost a lot of sleep. For 6.5 years, also Teresa and I have had to operate differently in the way that we've led churches. And there's been other costs wrapped up in that. So there's things that you've had to learn how to lose. But, you know, I've been with people that have lost loved ones through cancer. Many times. I've seen God heal, but I've also seen God hold people through death. We've buried people that have died in car accidents. Buried children, we've buried elderly, we've built, you know, there's lots of people. There's people that have lost their jobs, lost their homes, lost their friends, lost their morality, lost their innocence. They've been abused. All of a sudden, you know, we've walked with people that as children they were horribly abused and everything was blanked out. And then as an adult, all of a sudden they remember and their whole world falls to pieces. How do they find hope when it hurts? So whatever the losses, there's some processes that we've discovered and people have helped us with. But I think we're in the business, Teresa said it before, we are in the people building business. True? Yes. Life happens. People get hurt in life. But there's hope that can anchor us. So I want to share just really quickly. Here's some handles. These might be worth writing down. You've got the PowerPoint now. You're worth sharing. And this is stuff that we've learned ourselves, but also we glean from others. So here's 5 things we're learning and 4 things that have really helped. Okay? So 9 points and you're home. Good? So give me half an hour and we're done. Number one, loss is unavoidable, but processing grief is a choice. Hello? In your life, you will have loss. It's just that it's totally unavoidable, but processing grief is a choice. So the grief of loss is something that we've got to choose to say, actually, I want to walk through that. So there's no life without change. There's no change without loss. There's no loss without pain. Sometimes our loss is just the result of getting older. I lost my ability to play contact sport a long time ago. Yeah, some people lose their hair. Some people lose all sorts of stuff. But there's no life without change. There's no change without loss. There is no loss without pain. And you've got to learn how to process this stuff. I don't want to minimize anybody's loss, but grief is a choice and grief is healthy if you know how to process it healthily. That's the second point. Grief is healthy. It's the only healthy response to loss. When Jesus heard that John the Baptist had gone, what did he do? He drew away and he wept. Weeping's not just the only sign of processing grief, but it is an expression where actually inward emotion is finding its expression out of us. And we need to find healthy places. And it's important we know how to process our loss because then we can lend courage to other people to process their loss. True? You know people that have lost jobs. You know people that have lost different other things. We want to be Jesus with skin on. And so there's stuff that can anchor us. Unhealthy response to loss is when we repress it, unconsciously just trying to block out the pain. I mentioned that woman before that had been horribly abused as a child. She had repressed it. She had unconsciously blocked out the pain. And then one day there was a trigger moment and everything came flooding back. You know what? That woman today is totally, not totally, no, she's healed. She is living free. The joy of the Lord is her strength. God's turned her mourning into dancing and her sorrow into joy. How? Because she let him. How? Because she let other people in. How? Because her husband came alongside her and walked her through the stuff. Amazing testimony. Great people. But change doesn't just happen. Suppression is when we're consciously trying to block out the pain. So people that are being suppressive, sometimes they're drowning their sorrows. They're decking up. It might be legal in your country, but it's still going to damage them long term. So that's trying to suppress how they feel. So they're looking all the time for happy moments. And some people, they can become adrenaline junkies or party junkies. You know, they've got to be just, there's the next thing, the next thing, the next thing, the next thing, because there's pain in their heart and God wants them to be still and know, so that actually pain can be processed, so they're not driven by pain, but they're held and anchored in hope. Do you understand that? And to the reality is, we're talking very, this is raw, this is real. It was only this year our daughter graduated from uni. A 3-year degree took her 6.5 years. She walks with a limp, but she says, hey, praise God, I walk at all. But there's stuff that we've had to learn and journey in the process. You know, if I swallow my grief, my body will reject it. That's just a fact. Ulcers, alopecia, eczema, anxiety, heart attack, eating disorders, all sorts of stuff become symptomatic of people that are repressing or suppressing pain that actually Jesus is saying, give it to me and I want to heal it. You know, one of the biggest things that blocks that is fear. Fear is a snare. Love casts out fear, but we have to let love in. And love's part of the expression of grief. We're in the people building business. If you're on a connect group, if you're on eldership, if you're helping people find a car park and helping people find their way into here, we're in the people building business. We want to help people be positioned for the revelation that they need so transformation can take place in their lives. But we've got to live healed ourselves. Broken people tend to react more than they respond. Have you noticed that? God doesn't want us to react. He wants us to respond. It's good. Number three, God grieves with us. It's true. We won't go into the scriptures because we don't want to keep you out any later than you can, but there's scriptures you can look up. God weeps over us. He does. There's scriptures that talk about it, but actually you sense it. I haven't had a lot of supernatural experiences with God. I've had moments where you feel His presence. I feel His presence in worship today. It's wonderful. Tears running down my face because I just love being in the presence of God. So I feel that. But there's been a few moments. Not that long ago, I felt I was sitting, I'd had this walk down the beach. I was telling God, I was working through some stuff. And I sat down and I remember sitting down in a cafe and then I was on my own. And then literally I felt like I had a hand on top of my hand. I looked down and there's nothing here, but it was just this hand on top of my hand. You know, I'm a dude in his late 50s and my Father God sat with me, put His hand on top of my hands and He says, it's all right, I've got you. But I've got you. And those are special moments. And there was a sense, it was a tender moment. How do you get those? You learn how to be still and know that He's God. You don't let fear drive you away from the very presence of love that wants to set you free. Hello? See, if we're going to lead people to grace and lead people to Jesus and lead people to hope, we can't just point the way. We've got to show the way. To be still and to be known. And God calls us to that. And God weeps with us. For grief is healed fully in community. It is, you know. Teresa mentioned that first Sunday. And I said, we need to go, hon. Our church were praying around the clock for us. I was actually at the Melbourne Equip when I got the phone call. It took me 24 hours to get home. I got home and I was doing the midnight to dawn, sitting next to Abby. But I just said, we've got to go. Why? Because we're healed in community. God says, Teresa said, where do I sit? Well, sit where you normally sit. And she sat where she normally sat. And the people that she normally sat alongside gave her that hug. Because we're healed in community. And friends, so often church is far too shallow. It's far too, you know, bells and whistles and smoke machines, whatever. You know, it doesn't have to, I mean, it's we're a family. There's nothing wrong with snot and tears. Can I say snot and tears in church? Too late, I've said it. But you know what I mean? It's like there's a realness. We came in, we did nothing. We sat there, but we worshiped God. And Teresa was right. You know, our two oldest kids, when they found out the news, Josh says, man, I got to go for a run. And he's got a sports science degree and he's an athlete. So he just went for a run and he ran and he ran and he ran and he cried and he cried and he cried and he ran and he ran and he ran. And when he arrived back, he was in a place of peace with God. Hannah just went and picked up a guitar. She's a worship leader. She sat down there and sang and sang and sang and sang and sang and sang herself out of sorrow into joy. But you know, when we were there in that faith community, our church family, and back then it was still a reasonably new church family, but that church family got around us and we're healed in community. That's a whole new preach. But it makes it authentic, doesn't it? Because if we're in the people building business, we want to be able to lead people to places that actually they're going to be healed in. Hey, I thought so too. Five, grief takes time to process, so don't rush it. So you don't get over grief, you have to learn how to walk through it. It's true. And funny enough, it can come around again. You think, oh, I've got over that. All of a sudden, I'm crying again. All of a sudden, I'm sad again. All of a sudden, I'm feeling the loss of that again. All of a sudden, I'm reminded again. Yeah? Because grief's a process. Now, this is not necessarily the best picture in the world, but it does show that grief's a cycle. If you sit down with counselors and you sit down with people, you know, that have really studied this stuff, they say, yeah, grief's a cycle. And it can be different for different people, but generally there's a cycle that works it out. If you flip the next slide for us, you know, the normal reaction is when there's somebody dies or there's an accident or there's a loss or something happened, shock and denial. No. You know, there's avoidance, confusion, fear, numbness, blame. There's all sorts of emotions that can rush to the surface. Don't get stuck there. Because it's a cycle. Anger. That's an emotion. Is it a bad one? No, it's not a bad one. It's how you use it that counts. And how you express it. Frustration, anxiety, intimidation, embarrassment, shame, or something. Depression and detachment, overwhelm, blah, lack of energy, dialogue, blaming. Then acceptance, and then returning to meaningful life. And then all of a sudden, boom, oh no. Some of those feelings, and they're not necessarily in that order, we can work it around. Again, grief's a process, and grief is healed in community. You're walking through this stuff, who's walking with you? I've got an app on my phone called Band of Brothers. I've included my son and my son-in-law in there. And they say, respectfully, Dad, we're just watching. But they know that Paul and I have been mates for a good part of 30 years. Mike and I have been best of mates longer than that. Phil Kelsey, we've been mates for 25 years. JD, we've been mates for about 30 years. They're my band of bros. We do life together. We get in each other's face and we're saying, how you going, mate? They call me an idiot when I need to hear it. They call me up. Two of them are marketplace. Three of us are serving God in the front line of church life. But the others are serving God on the front line of marketplace. Do you understand this? And Paul Zanardo, I forgot about Paul Zanardo. Sorry, Paul. But we're a band of brothers. It's an app on our WhatsApp and we do life together, but the WhatsApp is just a recent thing. The reality is the journey and the life that we've already chosen to do together. Now, they aren't, in none of them actually now in our church. Some of them have been, but all of them are in my life. And it's the same with those that are in the life of our church and our eldership. We had an eldership retreat just a few days before we came here. I want to tell you, parts of it are real and raw. Why? Because it needs to be. We need to walk it through. But when you get stuck, who's there to help you get unstuck? Who's there to cry with you, laugh with you, celebrate with you? Again, that's confronting, isn't it? Like, you probably think it's all right for you, Bruce, because you seem like an extrovert. Yeah. As I got older, I've become a little bit more introverted. But extroverts can be hiding as well through all their extrovertal stuff. But who do we let in? See, 1 John 1:7, great scripture. Have you memorized that one? But there's life in it. See, 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Great scripture. Even better life practice. So we've got to let people in. Rick Warren, Getting Through What You're Going Through. It's a good book, Saddleback Community Church. It talks about shock when your world collapses, sorrow, healing a broken heart, struggle when you don't understand, surrender, how to experience peace, sanctification, how God turns bad things to good, service, how to use your pain for good. We're in service tonight. We're using some of our pain, hopefully for good. One of Teresa's messages is a courageous woman. You know what the word encouragement means? It means, Sergei, is that how you said it? Sergei? It's come to Sergei and say, I want to lend you some courage. I want to encourage you, Sergei. Zoe, here's some courage. Where does the courage come from? See, out of the steps and the life that we're in, we want to say to Zoe and to Sergei, hey, you can do this. You can trust Jesus. You can let him in. He can turn your mourning into dancing and your sorrow into joy. He can bind up a broken heart and set a captive free. He can forgive us. He can sanctify us. He can be trusted because he's as good as his word, and his word is as good as he. You know, it's awesome. We can say that. That's testifying to truth. It's wonderful. We're just about done. Yeah, sure. We are. Real quick, steps for moving forward. Number one, list the losses you haven't grieved over. Is this stuff that you've just stuffed somewhere? Well, clean house. Think about it. Is there some stuff that, okay, Lord, here's some loss I'd never thought about. Identify what you have really lost and what you were mourning over. Where does your mourning sit? What are you sad about? Abby, before the accident, was 14 years old when we left South Auckland and moved to Hamilton. So 14 years old, she was in her second year of high school, or I don't know what you call it here, but second year of high school, so she had all her friends. Now, 14 is quite a delicate age for a girl. Friendships, all sorts of stuff. She was a popular kid, so she had a lot of friends. And we were also involved in a horse riding ranch, so she could ride horses. She's a sort of an outdoorsy kid. She loved all sorts of stuff. Anyway, we pulled her out of her schooling. She was our youngest. Our other two were in other parts doing other life. We had to pull her out of her schooling, take her out of the church that she'd been in most of her life, and we moved to a city where she knew absolutely nobody. T, do you want to tell that story? What did she say to you one day in the car?
Cool, okay. So we're driving past our city and I said, how do you feel, Abby? Do you want to feel like you want to move back there? And she said, you know what, Mum? We had a great house. We had a great church. I had a great youth group. I had great friends and I loved my school. But Mum, we live in Hamilton now. I thought, you are amazing because you've actually named your losses without knowing what you're doing. To name our losses is actually really powerful. And then to say, but I live here now. It's okay, Mum, this is where I live. Amazing, eh?
It's cool. But it's helpful. So identify what you've really lost and what are you mourning over. Have the courage to lament. What does lament mean? There's a whole book in the Bible about it. Lamentations. So when you suck on vinegar and look really happy. No. Lamenting is a helpful thing. It's actually, it's where, you know, by the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down. Hey, we wept when we remembered Zion. Now, you guys are going to Boney M right now, haven't you? But it's a lament. It's a lament. They're sitting down and remembering. And it's good to get that out. You lament, but actually, you know, the song doesn't stay there. And it's cool to lament. Psalm 150, there were 64 laments in the book of Psalms, as well as a whole lot of other things. The fourth thing we just do, and this is my last point, you can go home with this, is we just need to invite Jesus to heal our broken hearts. We need to invite him in. I talked about the day just recently when I was walking down the beach. I'm battling with some health stuff. True story. It's changing the way I have to do things. True story. There's loss. True story. So I'm walking along the beach. True story. Lamenting. True story. I sit down in a cafe. I feel the hand of my heavenly dad. I've got you. I needed to hear that. But he'd heard from me first. I invited Jesus in. My lament's not just about being sad. I meet some people and all they do is lament. And you bump them and bitterness just blah, 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 out. You've got to get it out so you can get the right stuff in. But we invite Jesus in. Yeah, into that part of my life. Yeah, you're talking about that? Yep, you invite him into that part of your life. I know guys that have lamented about falling morally, whether it's porn, whether it's another girl or unfaithfulness in some others. They've lamented about falling morally, but they've never invited Jesus in because they're too ashamed to. So they live in the shame and the pretense, but they're lamenting. No, no. You confess your sins and he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's why the gospel's good. Good news. We invite Jesus in. So friends, hopefully that was helpful. Five things we're learning. Four things, practical things. List the losses. Identify what you've really lost. Lament. And then invite Jesus in. If you learn how to do that, then you can encourage other people to do the same. So, pardon? We're tag teaming. It's great.
Sorry. I just feel we should pray and then we'll hand it back to Andy. Jesus, we thank you that you love us so much. That, Father, that even you don't love us anymore when things are going bad and when they're going well. Jesus, you just want to walk with us. So I pray for everybody here. God, let them feel your presence. Let them know you giving them what they need right now in Jesus' name. Father, whether it's just the ability to be able to walk with others or the ability to know what they need to do for themselves, I thank you for everybody here. God, I pray that you'd speak to each individual here the words of life that they need to hear. If they need to make adjustments, God, then let them help them to do that. Father, if they need to reach out to you, help them to do that. If they need to let some stuff go, help them to do that. If they need to walk in forgiveness, let them do that. Help them, Jesus. But I pray, bless them, bless them, bless them in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus, that you love us. You love us so much. And we're grateful for you. We're grateful for your words of life that you give us, God. Thank you, Jesus.
Yes,
sir. Amen.
What an awesome message and word for us to receive and go home with. And thank you guys for all coming and bringing food. Just as we go out, I'd love to just lay hands on these guys and just pray over them. If we could just have you two just stand in the middle of the aisle there, and those that can gather around can gather around. It won't be a long thing, just a short thing, but there's something on the laying on of hands. Just in here. Just in here.
Yeah.
Just if you can gather around them. Cram in. Awesome God. You are an awesome God. And these two lives stand as testimony of your will and your way working through sorrow, through joy, through the tops of mountains and the valleys as well, Lord Jesus. You lead us through it all, Lord God. And we just pray your hand on these two as they go back to New Zealand this week, Lord God, as they travel safely, Lord God, and as they minister to those on the plane and as they deliver the vision for the next year at their church as they land there, Lord God. We just pray for the Village Church right now, our brothers and sisters, Lord God, on the other side of the world, Lord God. Just put fire in that church, Lord Jesus. Put fire in. That's a church that stood for 100 years so far. May it stand for hundreds and hundreds more, Lord Jesus, until you come back, ever growing more and ever continuously sowing into the community that you're putting around it. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you've put these two at the head of that church, Lord, under yourself, Lord Jesus. And Lord God, we just ask for you for fresh vision and wisdom on these two, Lord God, as they go. Lord, bless them with your mercy, your power, your Holy Spirit, Lord God. Give them new spiritual gifts even as they go today, Lord God, to do the things to conquer the next mission thing. And as when we invite them back, Lord Jesus, may we hear new conquering stories of what you've done, what you've enabled through them. Thank you, Lord, that that's such a blessing. Lord, bless their people, Lord Jesus, through these two. Amen. Amen, guys.
Sweet guys.
Have a good night. High. 10 high over here.
10 high.
9 high over here.
If some of you could stick around and help us stack some chairs, that would be excellent. We need about 10 high on the ones on the wings, 9 high in the middle. And for those of you that are still listening, just wanted to say thank you so much to those of you that did follow through and confirm you were coming tonight. So please respond to those Avanto invites. That way we know how many of you will be here. But thank you very much. Greatly appreciated.